All right, we're continuing our series on outcomes where we're talking about what does it look like when we walk with Jesus Christ? What are some things that we can expect? And we talked about in week one that we would be people who share our stories of grace. And believe me, I have gotten incredible feedback from so many of you who have been engaged in actually doing what you said that you would do, that you would share your stories of grace. And man, I'm just thrilled at what I'm sensing and seeing in what you're doing there. And then last week, we talked about the first part of what this idea of what it means to be spiritual looks like, right? And we're actually going to talk about that again this week. But just in the way of recap, to kind of bring you up to speed, we kind of overloaded you with information last week. You're kind of going, whew, you know, it was like a little bit of a tsunami of information that was coming at you. I realize that, but to break it down as a kind of a reminder, what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 12 was answering this question, what does it really mean to be spiritual? And he gave the church at Corinth this idea, the idea of a God who is in himself, in his Trinitarian makeup, his three-personed godness, is a diversity within unity. Remember how we used that phraseology? And he was also applying that to the body of Christ, that there is a diversity within unity in terms of the makeup of the spirituality of the body of Christ. Now, what Paul did is he used an illustration based upon a particular gift, a gift given by the Spirit of God to the church at Corinth. And this gift, the gift of speaking in other languages, Paul used as an illustration to be able to say to them, this is not the manner in which this gift is supposed to be used. Now, there were some, I'm sure, in Corinth who were using this gift properly. But there were others who were not using it properly, and it was the motivation behind what they were doing that Paul was trying to get at. What Paul was saying is, if your motivation behind the use of the gift of tongues in Corinth, or if we said it in our contemporary context, if you're a teacher or anything else, if your motivation is to get people to look at you and to think that you are spiritual because you are spiritually gifted, that is a wrong motivation. That is not at all the way it's supposed to be. And he says to the church in Corinth, by the way, that just because you speak in inspired utterances, that's not the only gift there is, and it should not be the only one that you look at as spiritual. He was trying to give them and make the argument that there is a diversity within the context of unity, and Paul began to outline that, but first he began to teach us what it means to be who we are, to know who God is in his nature, and to know who we are as the body of Christ, which we are a diversity within unity. Now, the interesting thing about diversity within unity is it's something that we at the chapel are trying to engage in doing. The truth is that diversity means in not just in this format with spiritual giftedness that we'll be talking about here in a moment, but diversity means that there are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ that maybe you don't see exactly eye to eye with on every single thing. But when the fundamentals are in place, when we can say it is about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and it is about every man, woman, and child coming to faith in Jesus Christ, hearing and seeing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him, then there are going to be a vast number of different arenas of what we call Christian faith that we can partner together with to be about that mission. We at the chapel are doing that very thing. We partner together with churches of a variety of different streams that maybe don't do things exactly the way we do, or maybe we don't do exactly what they do, or whatever, but we rise above that and say that we are the body of Christ, and this is what we're about the business of doing. For instance, we've got a church that we are helping to launch. We are helping to plant that is actually going to be a church that will be, it'll be a non-denominational church, but it will have a charismatic bent. Now you say, Jerry, why in the world would we do something like that if we are not specifically, in this context here, a charismatic church? Because the gentleman who's involved in this has been in our area for, I don't know, 15, 20 years serving Jesus Christ. He's coming out of the tabernacle, an associate pastor there, John Hasselback, and he is a man of God. This guy walks with God. Now, he and I, we may not see every single thing about some particular things exactly the same way, but I tell you what, we do see the same, the mission that God has called us to. It's about every man, woman, and child. And as a result of that, we are helping to be a part of a multiplicity of churches that are launching Northgate Church, which will be near us, in fact. It'll be on this side in the Amherst area, and we're thrilled by it. And it's going to be, listen to this, an Assembly of God church, a couple of non-denominational churches, a Wesleyan church, and maybe a Baptist church are helping to launch this charismatic church. How's that? Now, some of you are going, seriously? Yes, seriously. Now, here's the thing. John is a man of God, and he is on a mission to make sure every man, woman, and child have a repeated opportunity to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. He and I don't have to agree on every single solitary thing there is in the whole world to agree on, but we agree on the foundation and the fundamentals of orthodoxy in terms of the context of our faith. And then there's freedom and liberty to love one another in the midst of our diversity, right? That's the context that we're trying to practice, and I believe it is part and parcel of what Paul was teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Now, what we get to today is we get to this idea of spiritual gifts. And what we talked about initially was this idea of spiritual things, right? We talked about how Paul is answering these questions about what it means to be spiritual. And now a subset of that is spiritual gifts. And you're saying, good, perfect, Jerry. I'm hoping that you were going to get to that, define those for me so that I can know what my gift is and everything will be happy and it'll be great. You're going to be really let down in just a minute, all right? I'm going to just tell you in advance, you're just going to be tremendously disappointed. Here's why. The normal thinking as it relates to spiritual gifts works along this line. It works along the line of saying, okay, what we need to do is we need to study the spiritual gifts that God has outlined in the scripture. We need to find out what ours is, and then we need to use it in service. I think that's bad logic. I'll tell you why. Because often it serves as an excuse for people. Number one, they usually go to, well, you know, I can't find myself. I've been looking all through the scripture and I really can't find myself or my giftedness. Or they say, you know what, I have found my giftedness and now that means it's an excuse for me not to practice the other fruits of the Spirit in the Christian life because I'm not, hey, listen, man, I'm prophetic. I'm breaking forth the truth. You'll have to forgive me if I don't have any mercy, but that's just not my gift. Stop it. What you're saying at that point is you're just looking for an excuse to live as a carnal believer. You're just looking for an excuse to live less than the fruit of the Spirit instead of recognizing really that the fruit of the Spirit is what God has called us to. And when that's the case, we're going to show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You know, we're going to show all of those things in the context of who we are. And so you say, well, I've locked into my particular area of giftedness and I can't do anything else. Really? Really? Didn't Jesus say something about dying to self and taking up your cross and following him? And doesn't that trump, listen, us being real in love with our giftedness to the exclusion of everyone else's giftedness or to the exclusion of us walking with God in other areas of our life? No. You see, that logic that says, I'm going to study the gifts, I'm going to find out what mine is, and then I'm going to serve usually doesn't end up in the right spot. Sometimes it does. Most of the time, it gives us way too many excuses. Now that we've established that, and now that many of you ask the question, you know what, I've looked for myself in the Bible and I can't find myself, let's take a look at some things, and here's what's going to happen today, just as an aside. I'll answer some questions probably that have been going on in your mind, and I will also create probably double the number that I answer. And there's a reason for that. Because when you find yourself thinking in your own heart and your own mind that the pastor has to answer every question for you, then I am nothing more than a new breed of priest. When the Bible has said that we together, all of us, are priests before God, and we practice a priesthood as believers, which means you and I need to love God with all of our heart, soul, minds, and strength. Sometimes creating questions, not about you doubting your faith, but creating questions that cause you to plunge into the Word of God is the best thing I can do for you. So, with that caveat, let's take a quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, picking up in verse number 7. We left off there last week. Listen to what the scripture says. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, pause right there. Paul, remember, was talking about this diversity within unity, and that argument is going to walk through even the next few chapters, in fact, when he uses as an illustration the idea of speaking in tongues as his illustration. But he's going to do this so that people can see the context of diversity within unity, this diversity of giftedness in the body of Christ surrounded by the unity that Jesus is Lord of all. Now, in this first verse, it says to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And from that verse, what I'm going to do for you is give you not an incredibly fully exhaustive definition of spiritual gifts, but let me give you one that may be of assistance to you, at least something that you can kind of wrap your hands around for our discussion purposes, okay? Here it is. Spiritual gifts are identifiable graces that the Holy Spirit has given believers that result in fruitful ministry to God and people. All right? I'm going to say that again. Spiritual gifts, well, it's there for you if you want to jot it down. Identifiable graces that the Holy Spirit has given believers that result in fruitful ministry to God and people. Why do I say that? Well, in verse number 7, it says, now to each one, that's talking about every believer, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Listen closely. Manifestation is more than the idea that we have some natural talents or we have some competencies. These are gifts given by the Holy Spirit that will be manifest. They will be identifiable. Okay, are you hearing me? Manifest means to reveal, to make visible. That's the idea of the manifestation of the Spirit. These are identifiable graces. You say, Jerry, why would you say graces? Because the word for gift is the word charisma. Charis is the root word, and that is the root word meaning grace in the Greek language. You see, the idea about giftedness is that it comes as a sovereign act of God's Holy Spirit's grace to us. It is not something we've earned. It is not something we merit. It is that the grace of God has been given to us, and this giftedness, whatever it may be for you or for I, is given by grace from the Holy Spirit of God. So the spiritual gifts are identifiable graces that you need to miss, don't miss this, that the Holy Spirit has given believers that result in fruitful ministry to God and people. You see, verse number 7 says that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, the role of spiritual gifts is not just to make you feel warm and fuzzy. The role of the spiritual gifts is not for you to go, oh man, I'm gifted. Look at me. Right here. That's not the role of spiritual gifts. The role of spiritual gifts is for the common good. It is not only to honor God in their use, but it is to bless the common good in the usefulness of your gifting. That is the point, ladies and gentlemen. And so Paul sets that out in the very first verse of kind of when he's talking now specifically about spiritual gifts. Now, I want you to follow with me because he makes this line of argument go further. Look with me in verse number 8. It says, to one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, and to another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings. That's actually in the plural, both sides. Gifts of healings is the actual Greek, by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. Now listen, what Paul does is he forwards his argument, which from its beginning was this. There must be a diversity within the context of unity. Very, very important. What Paul does in this is brilliant. Because what he's addressing is a problem in Corinth, and that problem is the motivation behind why people are pursuing this gift of speaking in inspired utterances in Corinth to the exclusion of other gifts and to the exaltation of themselves being spiritual. That was the problem at Corinth that Paul was addressing. And so what Paul does is he begins by listing other gifts. He starts talking about wisdom and knowledge. Now, pause right there. In Corinth, is this a big deal? Wisdom, knowledge, Hello? He's talking about something very near and dear to their Greek-backgrounded hearts. Wisdom and knowledge is part and parcel for the whole idea of the Greek mindset. And so Paul begins by talking about the Spirit in your context here in Corinth gives some messages of wisdom and some messages of knowledge, and those come by the same Spirit. And then he goes on to list another variety of miraculous gifts. And the last gift that he lists is that of speaking in other languages or speaking in tongues. Why did he list it last? Well, there are some that argue that this is about chronology of importance, that this is about priority and gifting. I disagree. I don't think that's at all what Paul is trying to get at here. He's not trying to say when he lists tongues last that it is least important in the context of Corinth. That is not what he's getting at here. Why he's listing it last, listen, is because it's the problem, and he's trying to show them that there is a diversity of giftedness, even miraculous giftedness, than just speaking in other languages. You see, their problem in Corinth was this is what everybody wanted to do, and they were becoming now, listen, a unity within unity, a uniformity within unity. No. The Bible says. This is a diversity within the context of unity. And Paul says the reason, he doesn't say this, but the reason I believe Paul is listing this last doesn't have to do with chronology of importance. It has to do with it being the problem. And he wants you to see this diversity in the body of Christ, even miraculous diversity in Corinth, outside of this one miraculous gift that was being misused and abused in Corinth. Is that making sense to everybody? Are you seeing where I'm tracking here? Okay. So he does that in a very specific way. Then what Paul does is he brings in, and I won't read all the context, beginning kind of in verse number 12 following, he brings in this metaphor of the body, right? It's a very common metaphor. And if you're looking in the New Testament for the most common metaphor of the church, it's the body metaphor. And the reason the body metaphor is so important is because what does the body need to be? Listen closely. Interdependent. The body must be interdependent. That is the whole argument he's making here. The body's made up of many parts, but it's one body. The foot can't say to the eye, hey, you know, you're not an eye, you're stupid. You know, it's just dumb. And then he goes on to make statements about, you know, if your whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Listen, if your whole body was an eye, you'd have more problems than whether or not you could hear or not. Good thing you couldn't hear, in fact. If you were a middle schooler who happened to be just an eye, you'd be walking down the hallway and everybody would be just, what are you looking at? That would be kind of everything that would be going on in your life, right? Wouldn't be a particularly good scenario. Your hearing would be the least of your problems. So he makes this kind of, this metaphor saying, look, this is about a body that is interdependent, dependent upon one another. Every part has a function. There is a diversity within a whole, right? Many parts, but one body. He makes that argument. Then, verse number 27, he goes on to say some other things. Listen to what he says. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Stop right there. Now, here's what's interesting about what Paul has just done. He has just given you, in the framework of one chapter, two different listings of gifts. They are not even the same listings of gifts from what he establishes in verses 7 through 11 and what he establishes in verses 27 through 30. There are some of them that are the same, but not all of them. They're not even in the same order. This is interesting. The reason I'm telling you that I don't believe this has to do with a chronology of importance of gifts is because even in the same context of one chapter, Paul lists these varied gifts in different content and in different order. If you compare them, you'll find it out. You don't have to take my word for it. What is Paul doing? Again, he lists tongues as the very last thing in this set of giftings because he's trying to make a point that everybody is gifted, everybody is not gifted the same way, and whatever way in which you are gifted, utilize it because you are a valuable part of the body of Christ. That's what he's trying to drive home in this context. But then he says, in verse number 31, after listing all of these gifts, verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. All right, this is where you'd start needing to really pay attention. To this point, I've been just spraying the fire hose, right? Now you got to really listen, because Paul ends his little argument. It's not a little argument, it's a long argument, and he's about to go into an interlude. And in this argument, he's saying, hey man, are everybody teachers? Are everybody prophets? Are everybody apostles? Is this something that everybody is? The answer, of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course, no. Not everybody is all of these things. So he's trying to establish why you at Corinth are thinking that just this idea of speaking in inspired utterances is kind of the only thing to establish spirituality. You're mistaken. It is a gift given by God, but it is a gift given in the context of many other gifts, and this diversity of gifts needs to be established because we are one body with a diversity of giftings. That's what he's trying to say to the people in Corinth. But then after asking all of these questions, do all people do this? Then he says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. You say, Jerry, well, that seems to point to me that there is a priority of giftings, that there are some that are more important than the others. Well, in fact, that may be true, but I think Paul says something very important that I don't want you to miss. He says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way to what? The most excellent way to what? That's what, you know, you read that and you kind of go, what are you getting at here, Paul? Listen, the most excellent way for you to desire spiritual gifts. And you know what that way is? Love. Some of you love 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you read it out of context virtually all of your life. It's just a great love chapter, so you just want to read it. Oh. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not. Listen, even though that is very romantic and poetic, it's one of the most beautiful pieces of literature you'll find in all of the scripture. It's gorgeous. Even in Greek, it's gorgeous. This is a beautiful picture of love. But do you know what it's in the context of, ladies and gentlemen? Spiritual gifts. That's what it's in the context of. And it's all a part of Paul's argument to say this. You desiring spiritual gifts for the sake of yourself or for the sake of looking spiritual, whatever those gifts may be, he uses tongues as the illustration because it was the problem in Corinth. But whatever that may be for you, you desiring spiritual gifts and desiring the greater gifts is unfounded if your desire is not one of love. Love for God, listen, and love for people. Because the point of having spiritual giftedness is for the common good. And it always has to be practiced in the context of love. That's what Paul is saying. And do you know what's interesting? Is that the rest of the testimony of the scripture is exactly the same thing when it mentions giftedness. You'll always find it surrounded by a teaching and an exhortation to love. Isn't that interesting? In fact, if you'll kind of at least go with me for a moment, 1 Peter chapter 4 gives us another indication of giftedness in verse number 7. You'll see it on the screens. It says this. It says, the end of all things is near. This is Peter writing now, not Paul. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Listen very closely to what he's about to say. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Do you see it? Do you see what he's getting at? He's saying this. Now, what Peter does is he basically breaks giftedness down into two things. I'm not much for categorization, so you'll find that out. But he breaks it down. He basically says, look, there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Doesn't mean that when you're speaking, you're not serving, or that when you're serving, you're not speaking. But he kind of talks about two aspects of general kind of frameworks of giftedness: speaking gifts and serving gifts. But he says, whatever you do, practice this in the context of loving each other deeply. Love each other deeply. This is the motivation for how we practice spiritual gifts. And then Romans chapter 12 is another gift list that we should pay attention to. In verse number 3, it says this: for by the grace given me, this is Paul writing again, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, let me pause right there, because what's interesting about this is we've now viewed some statements about gift lists from Paul in the church in Corinth, from Peter in his writings, and now again from Paul to the church at Rome. And what you'll find in comparing all of these lists is they're not the same. The reason they're not the same is because I don't think it was ever Paul's intention to give us an exhaustive list of gifts. I don't think that was ever the intention of the scripture. When Paul is listing gifts in 1 Corinthians, he's doing so because he's trying to teach them something about diversity within the context of unity. He's not trying to establish a bazillion categories. He's not trying to say this is only the gifts that God uses. He's trying to say there are a multiplicity of gifts given by the Spirit, by his own sovereignty and grace, that are identifiable in the life of God's people that will be used so that God will be glorified and that people will be blessed as a result of that. So you've got different gifts in content, in order. Why? Listen closely. Because it's my belief that the gift list that we have and the gifts that are listed in Scripture are not exhaustive. They are indicative. They are exemplary. They are not exhaustive. In other words, is there such a thing as spiritual gifts that aren't mentioned in the Bible? I believe absolutely that's the case. I believe, of course, that's the case. Paul, in no particular place, identified everything all at the same time for any of these people. He was using the context, and he was saying, hey, in Rome, I know there's teachers, and I know there's administrators, and I know there's this, and I know there's that, and whatever it is that you are, do it to the glory of God and honor God in the context. Hey, in Corinth, there's people doing miraculous things. They're speaking in other languages. They're prophesying. They're helping to heal people by the grace of God. God's doing that, but he's given them a gift there, and there's miraculous things going on in Corinth. Whatever that is, do it to the glory of God. Peter says, hey, whether you're using your mouth to glorify God with your gifts or whether you're serving to glorify God with your gifts, do it in the context, listen, all of them say, in love, so that God will be glorified and people will be helped as a result of that. And you know what also is interesting about all these spiritual gifts? They're not defined. They're not given definitions, right? We don't have teaching, dash. Prophesying, dash. Helping others, dash. They're not. None of them are completely defined. And do you know why I haven't just taken every single gift and defined it for you? Because where God's silent, I'm going to shut my mouth. It's usually a wise practice. Because most of the time we get into trouble, right? Yeah, God didn't say it, but let me tell you. I got a little something to share with you. Yikes. So I'm not saying that you can't understand what a gift of teaching is. I'm not saying you can't understand that, but I'm saying, generally speaking, not every gift that's identified in the scripture is defined for us. So you say, well, Jerry, good grief, man. Thanks a lot. I've come to church, and you've just told me that basically there's really no set definitions to these things. Now, obviously, I'm not saying they can be just anything. There's some pretty common understandings of what some of these things are. Not all of them, but some of them. So, Jerry, what do you do when you've got kind of undefined giftings? How do I even find my gifts? Well, jot this down. I think it's worth your time. Discovering your undefined gifts will often come through obeying God's defined commands. Discovering your undefined gifts will often come through obeying God's defined commands. I'm going to give you just one more second to write that down because I want to show you something. In fact, after this gift list in Romans chapter 12, where he talks about all of these gifts, contributing, giving generously, leadership, mercy, all of these things, know what the next verses say. Verse number 9, love must be sincere. There it is again, right? Right in the context of spiritual gifts. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. These are all commands, by the way. Listen closely. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You get the point. I'm not going to read the rest of this. You understand? These are commands of God. And when some of us are going, man, how do I get a hold of my giftedness from God? How do I get a hold of that? Because so much of that's undefined. Well, I'll give you a starting place. Start obeying God's defined commands. And as you do that, God will begin revealing your giftedness in the context of your obedience. If you latched onto that alone, worth the price of admission today. Just latching onto that. Because if you recall, what we talked about last week is that we are put together like a puzzle. Do you remember it? I'll show it to you. That the, you remember this? The Spirit gives gifts. Jesus gives us our ministry. The Father determines our domain. And then our personality is all melded in there. And here's the beautiful thing. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you've been gifted and your ministry can be just about anywhere. It can be in your home. It can be at work. It can be at school. It can be anywhere. God the Father has assigned your domain. He knows where you are. Jesus has assigned you your place. He knows where you're living. He knows what you're doing. He knows who you are, and he knows how you're made up and your personality and all of that stuff. So you know what you can do? Listen, take yourself off the stinking hook a little bit. Stop trying to be somebody you're not. Stop trying to grasp for things that maybe you think will make you look more spiritual, and be okay with who God made you to be. I think if we understood that Paul was trying to teach us, look, God didn't make a mistake in making you. He didn't make a mistake in putting you in the place that he put you in and assigning you the gift that you've got or the gifts that you have. And he didn't make any mistakes in that. And just because you look at somebody else that you think, man, they do this and they do that, stop clamoring for that kind of thing and be who God made you to be, because God has said every single part matters. You're one body. You're a diversity within unity. And God is not looking at those who have maybe more visible gifts as more spiritual than others. He's saying, what have I given you, and are you utilizing it? Man, if we came to that place, it would be great. Let me give you some takeaway thoughts, all right? A couple of some questions that I want you to ask yourself. Here's the first question. Where has God placed you? When you're trying to figure out what your giftedness is, I want you to ponder some of these questions. I told you I was going to leave you with questions, right? Where has God placed you? It's no accident. God in his sovereignty knows where you are, knows what you do for a living, what your job is, what your school is, where you live, what neighborhood you're in. He knows all of that stuff. It's not like God's going, oh, seriously? Is that where you're? Oh, yeah. If I'd have known that's where you are, whew, I blew that. God knows what he's doing here with you. All right. Where has he placed you? Second thing, where do you see spiritual fruit? Where do you see spiritual fruit? Because I can assure you that in your giftedness, this manifestation of God's Spirit in and through you, it is going to bear spiritual fruit. Not just for you, by the way. It's going to bear spiritual fruit for the common good. Let me give you a third thing. Where is the gospel heard and seen through you? Where's the gospel heard and seen through you? That's an imperative in understanding the nature of your giftedness. Fourth thing, where do you sense God being glorified most through you? Where do you sense that God is being glorified most through you? These are going to be clues for you of identifying your giftedness. Now, some of you are going, you know what, Jerry? None of these questions actually relate to me. None of them are actually connecting with me. Here's why, maybe. Because you're taking the faulty logic that a lot of people take. I'm going to study the spiritual gifts. I'm going to find out what mine is, and then I'm going to serve. Problem is, you've been doing that for 20 years. How's that working out? I still hadn't found my gift, you know. Yeah. So you're still basically saying, it's just my excuse to be lazy. It's just my excuse not to follow God. It's just my excuse not to serve. When you allow that to trump the call of God to follow him and do what he calls you to do wherever, whenever, you're missing the boat here. And when you pursue a spiritual gift, not out of the context of love, but out of the context of personal gratification, you're missing the boat here. So if these questions aren't relevant for you in finding out your spiritual gift, here's what I'd encourage you to do. Find somewhere to start serving God. Well, I don't know if I'm really gifted. Who cares? Could care less about that. That's not your problem. Your problem is start obeying God's defined commands, and maybe you'll get some clarity on the things yet undefined for you. You just got to dive in and start getting involved and start serving God, and God will begin to make manifest in your life those things and areas and arenas in which God has supernaturally gifted you to engage in. For you not to do it, and for that not to be an outcome of your spiritual development, listen, is unacceptable. The reason it's unacceptable is because I told you last week, it dumbs down the genius of God. That is unacceptable as a testimony in the body of Christ. And it's unacceptable to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You are letting down the body. You are a non-functioning part of the body, and we need every single part that makes up the body to be fully functioning, because that is how we glorify God and see men and women and boys and girls come into recognizable relationship with Jesus Christ. So, I answered a lot of questions, and I created a lot more today. But one of the questions, if it's going on in your heart and mind, if you're here and maybe you're just kind of listening from the outside, looking in, you're new to God and church and all of that stuff, let me say this to you. That until you meet God personally, until you come into relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ, until you've turned from your way of sin, and all of us are sinners, and embrace Jesus Christ as your only hope of salvation, you're never going to understand the fullness of what purpose in life means, and you're never going to understand what forgiveness is all about, and you're never going to understand your usefulness and your giftings in the context of all that God wants to do with you. So if you've never before entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, boy, could I say to you, would you do that? We leave it in your court. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to backbend you into anything. But there will be pastors in the fireside room, which is right out the center aisle, straight across the atrium. And they would love to be able to speak to you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't be shy. The vast majority of people in this room have walked down the same road that you're walking down. They've asked the same questions. They've been on the same journey and are still on a journey of faith. But you need to know about what it means to enter into that relationship. I pray that you will make your way in and let us talk to you about that. For the rest of us, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray specifically for you. Father, thank you that the reality of your truth is empowering for us. And it's freeing for us, God. That we don't have to clamor to be somebody we're not. But God, we don't have to be satisfied with where we are in our spiritual growth and development. We want to be a sanctified version of us. God, made in your image and made and empowered with the giftings, God, that you have called us to utilize for the common good so that we might glorify you and we might help people as a result of that, God. So Father, I pray that you'd help us walk in understanding of what that is in each of our lives. And that God, more than anything, we would walk in obedience to your already clear, defined commands for us so that we can discover in our lives that which maybe is yet undefined. So God, help us as a body to walk in that, to walk in love, considering others better than ourselves, to walk in humility, even with our giftedness, God, so that you might be glorified and that the body of Christ might be encouraged and edified. We trust you with this in Jesus' name. Amen.